This, of course, is the time in America where we celebrate our independence, we celebrate our freedom. And it certainly was the result of people who believed God. The United States of America didn't just happen haphazardly, but it was people who understood the Bible, who believed the Bible, who also were fleeing from persecution to freedom. Perhaps the greatest human document that has ever been written was the Constitution of the United States, because it ensured that the government would secure for all Americans our individual rights and freedoms. And it's certainly under assault at this point, as we've talked about online and in different means through recent weeks. But the things of God are usually under assault because we're in a good old fight. And there is coming a day where that assault will be totally won. But that's part of our next administration. And this one, we see victories and we also see some minor setbacks. But thank God for the United States of America. And thank God for believers. Thank God for His Word. What I want to share this morning, I would entitle Freedom to Serve. And when you look at the topic of freedom or liberty in the Bible, there's two aspects to it. And this is very similar to redemption, it's similar to deliverance, is that there's freedom from and there's freedom unto. When we got born again of God's Spirit, we were made free from a lot. I mean, we were made free from sin and its consequence. I mean, how huge is that? And from a legal point of view, we were made free from death. It says in the book of Hebrews that people all their lifetime are subject to bondage because of the fear of death. And that's so true. People are afraid to die. When you really understand God's Word and what happens when a Christian dies, well, it's like going to sleep. And the next moment, Christ is back, and you see Him face to face. And so fears are relieved. Fears, you get deliverance from that fear of death. And so many other things that come with the new birth. But when you're born again of God's Spirit, it's not just freedom from, but it's freedom unto, because God has a plan. It's a plan for our lives, and we have work to do with and for Him. In John chapter 8, it's probably as famous a passage of Scripture as there is to all of us concerning freedom. And it says in verse 30, as Jesus spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. So discipleship is not automatic. It's conditional. There's an if. And the if is, perhaps as great of guidance as any of us could ever receive, to continue in God's word. Just stay put in God's word. God's Word is not, something that, happened spectacularly once when I was in college or happened, to me when I was out on doing missionary work. God's Word is a living reality every day, every second, and it's something to be continued in. And involved in that, this verse speaks very loudly of faithfulness, doesn't it? Of discipline. In fact, that's where the word disciple comes from. The discipline to stay put on God's Word. Stay put. Stay faithful. Even if the results aren't apparent, it's still God's Word. And we just continue in it. We stay put on God's Word. And then it says, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth. Now, again, the prerequisite is continuing in the Word. You don't get to know the truth just by coming to a fellowship once or picking up your Bible once a week and reading it. You get the truth, and you get to know the truth by continuing in the Word of God. In fact, this tells us very clearly what is truth. Verse 31 tells us it's the Word. Wasn't Jesus Christ asked that? Was it Pontius Pilate? What is truth? And he had said, thy word is truth. God's word is true. Now, what people say are facts or are truths might be or might not. But how are you going to know it? You got to line it up with the word. Now, keep your finger here. There's a really cool verse in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. We'll come back to John 8. I've thought of this verse often in recent weeks in light of some of the things you hear people say. Isaiah chapter 5, in verse 20, it says, woe unto them that call evil what?
Yeah.
Good. Doesn't that sound like a very modern?
Yeah.
Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isn't that a great verse?
Wow.
You know, and that's what people do. That's what the adversary does. You know, the first reference to him, first time you read about him in the Bible, remember God had said, thou shalt surely die? And he twists the word around to get to the point of saying, thou shalt not surely die. So he's put evil for good. He's put bitter for sweet. He's put, got everything all kittywampus. It's really a great definition of insanity, of having an unsound mind. The next verse is really cool, too. It says, verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You know, so much of what we see is man thinking he's so damn smart. You know, he can figure everything out, that he can tell everybody else what to do. Don't need God, of course not. Well, the Word of God says, woe unto you. You know, no good's going to come of that attitude. Now, it might not show all at once. And a lot of the things that we encounter, the fruit doesn't come apparent all at once. But the Word of God is true. And we're to continue in that Word. Let's go back to John chapter 8. It says in verse 32, as you continue in the word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the thing that sets men and women free is the light of God's word. It's truth. It's not air. It's not, you know, just some cunningly devised fable or some, you know, social issue that people, you know, want to make the biggest deal in the whole world. You know what it is? It's truth. It's truth that sets people free. And without the truth, the result is bondage. And then it goes on in verse 33, they answered him, said, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, this is a pretty good example of what we just read about in Isaiah. The children of Israel were never in bondage to any man. Did they forget Egypt?
Yeah.
Did they forget the Babylonian captivity? At the time of the writing of this, they're captives of Rome. Yeah, are you talking? This is idiotic. Again, it's insanity. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. You know, whatever you're applying yourself to, it's very much akin to being servants of that. Whatever knowledge you avail yourself of, you wind up serving. I think it was the words of Bob Dylan, remember? You got to serve somebody. You know, in Matthew, it says you can't serve God and mammon. You know, you can't think that you're going to, you know, just pursue the things of the world and that's really service to God. It just doesn't work. It does not work. But when people are into sin, they're not in the Word, they become servants of sin. And that's really so much what Jesus Christ came to deliver us from, isn't it? To make us free. And then it goes on to say, and the servant, verse 35, abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Isn't it interesting that in the context of these two great verses that we quote so often, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, and if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Right in the context, right in between it, is talking about getting delivered from serving sin. You know, getting delivered from the old nature. What Jesus Christ would come to do that would set us free indeed is give us a whole new nature, that of Holy Spirit. Let's go in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, please. So it's freedom from sin. It's freedom from fear. It's freedom from death. But it's freedom unto service, unto be able to serve God. You know, we sang earlier to start this fellowship about camping in Canaan's land. And really that is so much the great Old Testament record. That mirrors what Christ would come and do for all of mankind. But the deliverance from slavery, the deliverance from bondage, the children of Israel were in an awful fix, an awful mess. They were greatly mistreated. They were whipped. They were beaten. They were given crushingly hard labor to do. You know, when Pharaoh didn't think that they were, you know, working hard enough, he, you know, took away the straw. Remember? I mean, they were slaves. And God delivered them out of that bondage. And God's original intention was is that they would go through the wilderness and they would walk into the promised land. You know, deliverance from, deliverance unto. Now, it took 40 years because of their unbelief, but they did, under Joshua's ministry, get into the promised land. Just like we have been delivered from sin, from Satan, from fear, from death, unto eternal life, unto the more abundant life, and unto the privilege of worshiping God. But remember what Moses said to Pharaoh when he went to Pharaoh. He said it repeatedly. He said, let my people go. And it wasn't just let my people go. It was let my people go that, what? They may serve me. You know, deliverance from, but deliverance unto, serving God, unto worshiping God. And that's really the same for us. In Romans chapter 1, this in many ways, you could say, is the beginning of the New Testament. It's the first of the church epistles. And the first two words of this great delivering Magna Carta of Christianity, first word is Paul, and then the second word is servant. You know, Paul, a servant. And what do you have here? You have an individual, and really the individual that's named Paul is in later places in the church epistles given as our example to follow. You know, he says in Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. In 1 Timothy, it talks about Paul's life being a pattern for all them that believe, because he got delivered, he got freed from his religious legalism, you know, Pharisee. He got delivered from being a persecutor of the church. He got delivered from the sin of murdering Christians. Somebody found the doggy door.
Yeah.
They don't use it usually, except Okay, Claire wants to be a part of the fellowship. But the New Testament starts with Paul. And you say it starts with an individual. We can put our own, you know, words, our own name in there, you know, because this is addressed to us, and it really starts with each and every one of us becoming a servant, becoming a doulos. And this word doulos is very, very helpful to help us understand what we're to be about. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Those of you that are online, I don't think our hookup has smell-o-vision. But those of us that are here in our living room are smelling what we're going to eat in a little bit. So are the dogs. I think that's what brought them out. In Matthew chapter 8, speaking of Paul a doulos, in verse 5 of Matthew 8, it says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant, my doulos, lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." This is the first use of the word doulos in the New Testament. And oftentimes, as I'm sure many of you know, the first use of a word has great significance in defining it and helping us to understand it. So here it says that a centurion besought Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, my doulos lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant, my doulos, shall be what? Healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, my doulos, do this, and he, what, does it. Now, this is a fantastic understanding of what a doulos is. First, it's set in light of authority, right? The centurion, an officer of over at least 100 soldiers, that's what tied the century, centurion. So the authority of a superior officer over a lesser, you know, private or whatever you might call him, but here he's called his servant. So there's authority. And certainly in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one in charge, not us. You know, we're not the ones giving the direction. Woe unto us if we do, right? But then a second thing is that there's instruction involved. If we're going to serve God, he's the one that gives the orders. He's the one that gives the instruction. Remember? Look what it says. It says, I say to a man, go, and he goes. What's the go? Goes instruction. You know, goes an order. I say to my doulos, do this, and he what? Does it. So there's authority involved. There's instruction given, and then what completes the relationship is obedience, carrying it out. And that is very, very insightful of what a doulos is. A doulos is one who's under authority. A doulos is one who's given instructions. The instructions were given, well, we started reading Romans 1:1, keep reading, because it's the instructions given to us from the Lord, from our Master, of what we're to do. And then as you come across what we're to do, we start doing it. Remember? The way that you know the truth is by continuing in it, by being disciplined to do it. And that's where true freedom comes from. And when Jesus heard it, verse 10, he marveled. I love this. This is one of only two places in the Gospels where Jesus Christ marveled. The other, he marveled at their unbelief. But let's see what he marveled at here, verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith or so great believing, no, not in Israel. You know what Jesus Christ marveled at? This man's believing. You know, and really what this man understood was the power of the word. You know, that the word that Jesus spoke, that was enough. He didn't have to go. He didn't have to, you know, come lay hands on his servant. He knew that if Jesus Christ spoke the word, that the word of God works. And I say unto you, verse 11, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. What Jesus Christ marveled at was the centurion's understanding of the power of the word. He understood it. And it also gives us great insight into what our service is to be. Our service is underneath the Lord Jesus Christ. Our service is hearing instructions from the Lord and then obediently carrying them out. Now, we used to sometimes open family camp and open other events with a little song in the morning that people love so much. Good morning, Lord. You remember that? Mm-hmm. Good morning, Lord. What is it I can do for you today? You know, that's kind of a good thing to think about, you know, first thing in the morning. You know, what's the instruction? What would you have me to do? And by the way, God is very good and he's very clear and he's very capable of instructing us. He wants our obedience even more than we want to obey. And God is very desirous to help us along the way so that we can serve him. Look at Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And it really contrasts the difference between human wisdom, between what you could call sense knowledge, and then the spiritual wisdom of God. Because Paul has appealed to Caesar and he's on his way to Rome to make his appeal unto Caesar, his right as a Roman citizen. And so he's under the captivity, if you will, but he was in the care of a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier. And they hire a boat to go across the Mediterranean to take him to Rome. And the owner of the boat and the captain of the boat had one way of looking at the voyage. They thought it would be safe to go. Where, on the other hand, this prisoner, Paul, had revelation from God that it wasn't safe to go. Now, let me ask you a question. If you got revelation from God about a voyage, or let's say you're the owner of the ship and the captain of the ship, and their information is different, who do you think's right? You know, again, Isaiah 5 comes to mind, doesn't it? About, you know, truth for lies, of, you know, saying one thing and it's in total contradiction to what God's word says. Well, Paul was right. They get out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea and they have all kinds of problems. And we'll pick up the record in verse 18. It says, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now that's, you would have to say, a hopeless situation, wouldn't you? They lost all hope that they would be saved. But after long abstinence, and this is abstinence from speaking, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have listened unto me. You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." Isn't that, it's quite a play on words, isn't it? To have gained harm and loss. That sounds like it's going to Las Vegas or something. Yeah, what'd you gain there? Yeah, they were like... Verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Bishop Pillai handled this phrase, good cheer, is have your thoughts well arranged. That's an interesting way of looking at it. You know, in our modern conception of this, you'd say, hey, cheer up. You know, have your thoughts well arranged. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." We are going to lose the ship. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I," what? "Serve." You know, that's a great phrase to remember. And all of us can say it, because by the new birth, we've been bought with a price. We now belong to God. So it says, whose I am. I am God's. I belong to God. And it says, whose I am and whom I serve. You know, when you really understand whose you are, that you're a son of God, then the natural outcome, the logical outcome of that is that you serve with the Father in the family business. In verse 24, this angel said, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sat with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And once again, that's a verse of scripture to underline, to remember, because it's really the meaning of believing. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Believing comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Paul was given the revelation of what would happen on this voyage, that everybody would be saved. Everybody's life would be spared, even in light of the disobedience of the people that were running the ship, that were running the voyage. But God had a plan for his man, Paul, that he would get him to Rome, and all the other people benefited from it. It's quite a record. To conclude, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. You know, there's a little company that I imagine most of you are familiar with, started up in Hawaii. And I know a few of the times that we've been over to Hawaii, we've brought back shirts that they make and different emblems that you can put on your car and stuff. And but the idea of the company, it's just really a very simple thing. It's he, and then that symbol, greater than, I, you know, small, he, all caps, greater than I. And I think of that record with the centurion that we read about in Matthew 8. I have men under my authority. You know, I'm greater than you are. You know, in other words, I'm the one giving the orders. I'm the one giving the direction. You know, again, back to that record that we read in Isaiah, you know, woe unto people when they think that they're smarter than God. You know, woe unto people when they pursue their own thinking instead of the word of God. Because what happens when people pursue man's logic and man's wisdom is that it results in bondage. It might not be apparent all at once. For some people, it takes them 60, 70 years before they realize it. But the truth of God's word is that God's word endures. You know, God's word lives and abides forever. And when we go by the word, we can be well assured that we will have right results, and that the results will be good, they'll be clean, they'll be free. Galatians chapter 5 talks very much about freedom and liberty, and it talks about it in a way that maybe a lot of Christians don't even really consider very often, because it says, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." So stand fast in that liberty, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, when I said that this is something that Christians don't often think about, they don't often even recognize the legalism that has crept into Christianity. You know, thinking that to be righteous, you've got to do this, that, or the other thing, instead of righteousness comes by the grace of God. You know, it's we're not being subject to, you know, our own works or our bad karma or any of the stuff that is implied, you know, by legalism. It's not that you've got to do this, or if you don't do this, you're not a Christian. You know, I can't believe it how many times people through the years have said, gosh, if you do that, you couldn't be a Christian. Well, I am. Whose I am and whom I serve. It says in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, this is not saying that if any of you guys have been circumcised, that Christ's not going to profit you. That's not what's... But it's saying that if you think that circumcision is necessary, if you think that you have to keep that aspect of legalism, then you're going to miss the profit of the Word of God. You know, one time I did a very simple study in the book of Galatians. I have it written down someplace. But the study was consequences of legalism. And you can read through the book of Galatians, and there's over 20 of them, of things that are really dramatically bad that can happen to a Christian, including this one. Christ shall profit you how much? Nothing. Now that sucks. So don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law." You know, if you think it's necessary to keep part of the law, then you're a debtor to do the whole damn thing, and nobody can do it. Thank God we don't have to. "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by believing. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. But what does avail is believing, which works by" what? "Love." Isn't it great in these two verses how the three great realities for all believers are summed up? Hope, believing, and the love of God. And then it goes on to say, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you." Now, those are very strong words, but it shows how absolutely destructive legalism can be to a Christian's walk. And then verse 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto" what? "Liberty." You know, freedom. You've been called unto liberty. Freedom from fear. Freedom from not knowing, but freedom that comes from the truth. Freeing from the bondage of death. So many things. And freed from the bondage of the law. And it says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do" what? "Serve one another." You know, to prepare for this, I read the book of Philippians earlier, And I would encourage you to do so too, because the book of Philippians is reproof, but it's reproof for people who have been taught the word, who know the word, but they've kind of cooled on the word and kind of lost the joy of serving. And so there's very prominent examples, four in fact, given in the book of Philippians of service, starting with Jesus Christ. But also Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul, they're examples of service. And then all throughout the book, it's four short chapters, but all throughout the book, it talks about joy and rejoicing, mm-hmm. about having the joy of serving. And that's really what the book is about. And this is kind of what was lost at Philippi, because they got more concerned about their own selves, about their own well-being, than the well-being of others. Well, this verse certainly sums it up in many ways. It says, "Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And that's what we've been called to do, to serve one another by love. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the time to get together and remember our American freedom, but even more than that, Father, to remember the great freedom that is in Christ, that Jesus Christ has made us free, and because of that, we are free indeed. And that we will be set free throughout all eternity, Father, and free to serve you and to worship you and to keep you first in our hearts and to carry out that which you would have us to do. So, Father, may this be a wonderful week of remembering these lessons, of you being so much greater than us, but, Father, your willingness to instruct us and guide us so that we can obey and carry out the service that you would have us to do. Father, thank you for this and for a wonderful week ahead for all of us in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. See all of you online.
Say goodbye.
Bye. Bye.